I think we're supposed to just share with you a little bit about why we get so excited about what's going on. And I can remember back a number of years ago when Billy was having his citywide crusades, and we were going here and we'd get about 8 or 10 or 12, 15 people get saved. And then one time we got to teaching counselor training ahead of it, and we found out we'd get more people saved in the teaching the counselor training than we were in the crusades. And the amount of work taken to set up a crusade was 10 times what it would be doing counselor training. So we naturally did the thing that was the easiest and with the results. And it cost a lot less money. So then we found out we began to get into churches, though, and we just kept thinking it'd keep going, you know, and after we left, they'd keep doing it. But after about 6 or 7 years, I guess, I remember we had been in 400 churches in California. Well, they only got 1,200 out there. And then when we begin to look, the only ones that lasted in California and anywhere else was the one in which the preacher was willing to work with individuals one by one, as well as with the masses. So we decided, well, if we're going to make much headway, we need to get into seminaries. And God had put Bill Pinson in our church as our pastor, having Bill came out of Southwestern, as you know, and then he went on out there as president. So he called several of us out there to talk to him about the problem. And he let us in, first time we'd gotten a seminary. So didn't move too fast, but you know, every year, this is about the fourth or fifth year that we've gotten all the professors in the nation together to share ideas. And let me tell you, I can't stand much of this at my age. I get too excited. So if we have any more, I may leave you early. Because I have seen something this time that I've dreamed about happening while I'm still alive. The kind of men. And you know, God has brought them along just as we needed them. We began to worry, you know, a little bit. Not much. But, well, we need a man here. We need a man there. We didn't need him then. We finally decided the day we need him, God will put him there. And here this group comes together, men of God that knows how to disciple individuals and how to have a quiet time and how to have accountability. We've learned a lot of things. We learned two things. If the pastor's not doing it, it's not going to work. We don't believe in that church. And if you don't have accountability with it, where you check up on people, when I talk about accountability, I'm talking about the kind that'll help you do what down deep in your heart you want to do. That's what accountability is. Guy said, what do you mean from a practical point of view? Well, you remove the radars from all the highways, and how fast would be the average speed in Texas 30 days later? That's what I mean. Radar is an accountability factor. If you want another one to drive you back home, let's remove all the bathroom scales and all the scales anywhere in Texas or the nation where you can't weigh. How much would the nation weigh on average a year from now? About 15 pounds, probably, more than what we do today. Nothing but accountability. You'll memorize scripture if somebody's checking up on you two or three times a week to see how your verses are getting along. And you'll do quiet time and get something out of it if you're going to share it with a buddy that week. You go to church and take sermon notes, you'll get the meat out of it that God wants you to have. If some old buddy's going to say, well, money, let's get together and see what you got out of that sermon. How did you outline it? It's that simple. Now, if that won't encourage you, I don't know what will. But I think that I'm just going to come and attend about half of these meetings because it's getting too good. Thank you.
Twenty-eight years ago, Gene War was invited to come down and preach in a little church down in southeastern Oklahoma. This is not part of the program. I'm throwing it in free. And he took Bob Potter. How many know Bob Potter? Okay. Bob Potter was running a grocery store in Oklahoma City, and I was peddling. I had a bunch of dime stores and gone worse than broke in them. When I got out of college, my ambition was to make $1 million before I was 40. time I was 40, it was my goal and my ambition and the goal of my life and my hourly prayer that I might get out of debt sometime the rest of my life. And Ward invited me and Bob Potter to come along down there and give a 7-minute testimony apiece. And Saturday night, before we were supposed to go down there on Sunday, Gene's dad died, one of my favorite people in the whole world, C.B. Ward. And so he said, "You boys go on down and take care of it." So with fear and trembling, we went down there. And it was a pretty big church. I guess they probably had 600 attending that morning. And the pastor met us, and he could not believe that Gene Ward was not there. He kept saying, "Are you sure Gene can't make it?" And finally, I got kind of sick of that. I said, "Friend," I said, "you think you're disappointed. Man, I'm sick about the whole thing." And he said, "Do you gentlemen realize you're going to be on the air, on the radio, for 1 hour?" I guess he saw the blood run out of my face, because 7 minutes is all I had prepared. Gene, I got Bob off in the room. I said, "Bob, what are we going to do?" He said, "Well, I can sing." I said, "How long can you sing?" He said, 7 minutes. Anyway, God intervened, and we survived the day. Incidentally, that morning, the pastor was very cool toward us, and I didn't really like the way he gave the invitation. So we got a motel so we could strip down to our shorts and undershirt and preach and pray all afternoon to each other, and we did. Marched back and forth, and boy, by the time the evening service there, we thought we were loaded. And all we knew was the wheel, so we decided that's what we'd give them. I'd give them the hub, and then Bob would give them one spoke, and I'd give them the next. And I had enough guts, God forgive me, to ask that pastor, "Could we give the invitation tonight?" He said, "I suppose so." And we gave it our best shot and gave it all we knew, and I gave the invitation, and zilch. Nothing. Nothing happened. And the pastor said, "Well, now, I'd like to extend the invitation, because Jack didn't ask you folks just to move your letter. I'd like to extend the invitation," and he did. And a woman got up at the back of the church screaming and ran down to the front and hugged the pastor. And we asked him before the service, "What time do we end?" They said, "Well," he said, "it's a railroad town. When that train goes through and blows the whistle," said, "you boys better be through, because they'll all leave." The train ran late that night. As soon as God got Bob and me out of the way, the Holy Spirit took over. And he explained it to us later. In fact, we couldn't get away from him that night. About 1 o'clock, we finally said, "We got to go." This woman had been trying to split the church for 2 years and hated the pastor's guts. And something about that wheel, God got a hold of her. And the invitation was extended. And then the quarterback of the high school football team gave his heart to Christ that night. And then 5 members of the team followed him. And the invitation lasted about 45, 50 minutes, and 23 people got saved that night as soon as he got us out of the way. Well, we had 3 people here for 30 minutes this morning, and Dr. Cheney is postponed an hour or so down the road, and Wayne Watts and I have 30 minutes, and Wayne took 7 minutes. And I thought they said with encouragement on here, I thought it really meant encouragement. I'm an optimist. And Gene used to introduce me. He said, "Oh, when old Jack, if he were to fall out of the 31st story of the First National Bank building, and on the way down he saw somebody he recognized, he'd say, 'It's all right so far.'" I'm not that much of an optimist. But Jesus said in John 10:10, "I have come that you might have life and have it more miserably." That's not what he said, was it? Everybody, what did he say? Abundantly. He said, "I am the light of the world." He did not say, "I'm the clouds of the world," or "I'm the night of the world," but "I'm the light of the world." I know there are several of you folks out there that are hurting, and we've been visiting with you. And several more of you who are not really hurting, you really need direction for your life. You're at a crossroads. I've heard that mentioned 4 or 5 times by 4 or 5 people yesterday. I'm at a crossroads. I don't know what direction God would have me go. Well, I don't have any divine revelation to tell you which way to go, but I can tell you how to find out. We have a lake home down in Oklahoma, and Lauren Sandy several years ago was down there, and Lauren and Lucy came down and spent a week, and Bonnie and I spent 1 day with them, and then we left, came back the last night that they were there. I have a beautiful pool table. I don't guess I've played a game on that pool now, on the table in 5 years now, but it's a beautiful pool table. It's about 100 years old, and Lauren said, "I haven't played pool in 20 years. Said, show me how to hold a stick." So I showed him how to hold the cue stick and how to hit it to go where it'd go right or left and how to hit it so the cue ball would stop. And I showed him what I thought, but I said, I'll just show you the basics. That's all I know. And I played a game or two with him and beat him soundly. But then I left, and for 4 days he practiced pool, I think. Because when I got back, he beat me. And I thought, well, there's a lesson to be learned here. Every time you get around fellows like that, you know you learn just by osmosis. Is that right, Vance? And I thought, well, back to the basics. How many here have been discouraged in your walk with the Lord or in your ministry during the past year? Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Honest people here this morning. Well, when we get discouraged, we need to go back to the basics. Talking about this wheel, I've heard it mentioned 4 or 5 times yesterday. We still teach it in the Billy Graham Christian Life Witness classes. And we don't spend a lot of time on it like we used to because we teach the same thing in other areas. Wayne mentioned they had more folks getting saved in the prologue than you did in the main event, right? Well, the year before last, I kept track in my classes in the Billy Graham Crusades. I had a fraction over 100 folks get saved, and they came to be trained to be counselors. First time I went out, worked for Charlie Riggs in 72. I'm one of his non-paid part-time employees. And I had this happen up in St. Louis. I went to the pastor. I said, how come these folks got saved? They're members of your church, several of them. He said, Jack, that's all right. He said, nothing helps a man's devotional life like getting saved. And I think that's true. And we were in Washington, D.C. during the month of February, and Bonnie and I went back up to the crusade, and what a thrill to see men and women who had never led a person to Christ in their life and had never planned on being a counselor. One guy, an attorney, said, I told my wife, I'm not going to be a counselor. I'm going down there and attend the sessions. He told her that the first night, second night, third night, he took the application home. The fourth night, he brought it back and turned it in to be a counselor. He counseled every night. It's like pouring gasoline on a fire. You couldn't shut him up. With a little lady that had never led anyone to Christ in their life, and across this busy street going to the convention center in Washington, D.C., this cop had helped her and her friend, a lady friend, across the street night after night. And she said, well, you know, we've only got 2 more nights here. Then we go out to RFK Stadium and said, you won't have to help us across anymore. And he'd been gruff and kind of mean, and he said, well, you won't have me here tomorrow night or the next night. I'm off those 2 nights. And God really led her to do this, I think. She said, you know, I may not see you anymore. Do you know Christ is Savior? If you were to die tonight, do you know where you can spend eternity? He said, no, I don't. She said, would you like to know? He said, well, yeah, I really would like to know. Under a street light, they didn't even have steps to peace with God. You know, they didn't have one with them. In February, we'd give them a book called Living in Christ. We passed it out to everyone who comes forward to the crusade. It's a great book. Got the Gospel of John, Bible studies and scripture memories, My Heart, Christ, Home, Time Alone with God, Steps to Peace all diagrammed out. It's a great book. And this other lady had one in her purse that I'd given her in February. The Bible studies were all worked out, but Steps to Peace was in there. And under a streetlight, they led that guy to Christ. And these women have never done anything. You talk about, whew, man, I'd like to be in their church when they get home. But it's a real thrill to see people lead Christ, lead folks to Christ when they've never done it before. But this wheel, Jesus Christ said, pardon me, and Paul said in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you, how do you sanctify the Lord? Isn't that a theological sounding phrase? How in the world do you do that? Next time you get discouraged in your Christian walk or in your ministry, you don't have to draw it out. You've got the wheel memorized, of course. Scribble that on a piece of paper. Is Christ really the center of your life, your family, your ministry, your work? You cannot commit anything to the Lord without Him blessing it. Your time, your money, your family, your ministry. All He knows how to do, the only thing you commit to Him is to bless it and multiply it and give victory. That's all He knows how to do. Is He really the center of your life? Are you in the Word faithfully? Consistently, systematically? Are you hiding God's word in your heart? About 2 years ago, I was up in Alaska. Talk about accountability. Wayne Watts called me. I thought, oh, I bet he's going to mention scripture memory. And sure enough, first thing he said, are you hiding any new verses in your heart? I said, no, Wayne, I'm not. I'm reviewing some of the old ones, and I have probably used 250 in this course. I review them real often. But I just hurt my conscience, Wayne, but I'm not doing it. He said, let me challenge you to memorize one new verse a week and then review it every day for 15 weeks. I said, 15 weeks? He said, yeah, 100 times, 105 times. He said, you'll remember it then a lot better. And since February 2 years ago, I've been hiding one verse a week and reviewing them for 15 weeks. We need that kind of accountability. The top little spoke, is it really your habit to be, and I don't mean 10 minutes and 15 minutes in a quiet time in the morning. I mean, we need to have an attitude of prayer during the day. I love pop prayers. How many of you know what I mean, a pop prayer? When you stop at the stoplight, you've got to be there till the light turns green, right? Otherwise, you're going to get a ticket or get clobbered. And there's nothing else you can do productively when you're sitting behind that wheel waiting for that doggone light to turn. You talk about patience. My wife caught me timing a left-hand turn signal recently. Now, that's impatience. I love pop prayers. We need to have an attitude of prayer. Sense the presence of Christ in our life. Talk to Him about everything you think about. Are you in a warm body of believers? Are you contributing to that body of believers? Out of a natural overflow comes a witness. You couldn't shut them up. Every single time I've gotten discouraged, and I've reviewed this wheel, God is very faithful to put His finger on the spoke that's bent or broken, one or two, every single time. Now, if you're doing all these things, you don't have any right to be discouraged. Mercy. Jesus said, I've told you this in John 15:11, that joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full. John 16:33, you recall, He said, I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. He said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. He promises that. That's part of the game plan. I love the last part. He said, be of good cheer. He said, I've overcome the world. Little deal we teach in our class, it's called adversity builds character. And a restaurant out in the western state, I was with Riggs once, and I said, a friend of mine, a buddy in Christ, is having terrible problems, and the roof caved in through no fault of his own. He's walking on God's pathway, and the rug is pulled out from under him. Why is that, Charlie? He started giving me scriptures, and I was jotting them down while we were eating. He loves ABCs. He'd do a little stair step. He said, adversity builds character. Adversity builds Christ-likeness. I said, man, buddy, I said, isn't there any easier way to get it? I'd love to have character, but adversity? No way. That's what the Bible says. Romans 5:3-5, the Bible says, rejoice in our sufferings, not because of our sufferings, but in our sufferings. God is not asking you to rejoice because of the circumstances, but in spite of them. We've always got some things we can be thankful for. You can be thankful you know Christ as Savior. You can be thankful you're going to spend eternity in heaven. If you have health, be thankful for that before you get arthritis. Rejoice in our sufferings. It goes on to say that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces, or perseverance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope is shed abroad in our hearts because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You all know James 1:2-5. He said, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you face tribulation or trials. All joy? For trials? No way. Goes on to say, because the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result that you may become mature and complete, lacking in how much? Nothing. You wouldn't have a man, recommend a man for a position or a job that required authority and responsibility unless he was mature. Well, how do you get mature? Troubles. Trials, tribulations. Psalm 16:11, the Bible says, thou wilt show me the path of life. And ladies and gentlemen, there's one path God wants you to walk on. It's not multiple choice. And He will reveal it to you. He said, acknowledge me in all your ways and I'll direct your path. You know what it means to acknowledge God? I found out one day in a little airplane in a storm in West Texas. I was flying it. I called Lubbock Radar Approach Control. I had my wife and Joy, and daughter Joy, and my mother-in-law. I got the sweetest mother-in-law this side of heaven. Really do. 90 years old. What a challenge and an inspiration. And I said, this is Cessna 8128 Zulu, 17 miles southwest of Slayton. Altitude 6,500. Request radar identification. And it seemed like a long time. And finally he came back. He said, radar identification established. What that meant is I know which blip you are and I can get you down safe. He said, descend and maintain 4,000, heading 340. I kicked the left rudder, pushed the stick forward, and grabbed the microphone. And you know what this fellow wanted? This in a warm, dry, safe office in Lubbock. He wanted two things from me. He wanted me first to acknowledge his transmission. That's why I have to repeat it back to him. I said, 28 Zulu, will descend and maintain 4,000, heading 340. They tape it so they can play it back later after I crash and prove it wasn't their fault. What he wanted from me was first to acknowledge his transmission, and the second thing he wanted was instant obedience. I thought, that's what God means in that verse. I'd memorized it. I'd had it in Bible studies. I've heard it preached. What does it mean to acknowledge God? 1 Samuel 16:7, the Bible says that God looks at your heart. God said, man looks at an outward appearance. We look at the clothes you wear, the job you have, the money you have, the car you drive, where you live. God doesn't pay a bit of attention to that garbage. Looks at the part of you that only you and God know about this morning. The Bible calls the heart. Your wife doesn't know about it. Your husband doesn't know about it. In my heart of hearts, God knows if I'm willing to obey Him or not. And He knows about your heart too. Would you agree with that? If He does know that my heart is ready to obey Him, then He's obligated to give me instruction and guide and direct and bless and give victory and He will. But He's not in the habit of satisfying my curiosity. It's not multiple choice. He does not say, Jack, here are three projects. Pick out one you think you might handle. Get back in touch with me so I can assign the other two. He doesn't work like that. He does not say, Jack, will you go to Australia or Alaska and pray about it, talk it over with Bonnie, and then let me know. But He knows when He looks at my heart whether I'm willing to obey Him or not. Get this, it's important. Before I get the orders, God wants an obedient heart before we know what He wants us to do. And if that's the case, all He knows, when I pray then, my application goes across His desk, He can say, hey, stamp that approved. That's exactly what I want for that old boy. That's what I want for him. Psalm 37:4 talks about the desires of our heart. When my desires are His desires for me, when my ambition and goals are His goals for me, all He can do is stamp them approved, because that's what He wants. Back to Lauren Sani in the lake house. The last day I was there, Max Barnett, BSU director, called him and said, Lauren, I want you to come down in October. Gave him a date and speak to about 400 people here. Can you make it? Lauren got out his little book. He said, Max, I can't make it. We're having our key people come in from around the world, and we want to plan the next 3 to 5 years on our resources, our finances, our personnel. And I was listening to that as a businessman. I thought, man, I could handle that. You take your needs here and you take your resources here and you put them together, right? That's what a businessman would do, right? And here's what he said. He said, I've got to spend the next month saturating my soul with the book of Acts and see what God would have me do. You see, he recognized this was not a personnel problem or a financial problem or an administrative problem, but a spiritual problem. And many times since then, I've worried about problems. I said, wait a minute, this isn't what I think it is at all. It isn't a real estate problem. It's a spiritual problem. And what we need to do is to search the Word of God and see what God would have us do. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. I will guide you with mine eye. Do you believe that? Well, if we do, we better find out where He would guide us. If we have an obedient heart, He'll guide us. Jesus said, Romans 5, pardon me, 1 Corinthians 2:9-10, no eye has seen, of course he's quoting Isaiah 64:6, as you know. Paul said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, what God has prepared for those who love Him. He goes on to say, and I can't say this, but Paul said it. He said, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. God revealed things to Paul He hasn't revealed to me. Taking him up to third heaven once, remember? But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. Talking about God's will for your life, if you've got a Bible, open it up to Romans 12, and we'll close here. He said, Jack, I know what Romans 12:1-2 is. I've memorized it. I've heard it preached. I've had it in Bible studies. I've taught it. First place, it says we need to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Ladies and gentlemen, if He wanted you for a dead sacrifice, you wouldn't be here this morning. He'd have already taken care of that. My oldest son, Kent, His son borrowed his Audi to drive to Tulsa a couple of weeks ago. Pardon me. To go to a prom. And Ken said, that's all right, but you've got to spend the night and get some sleep before you come home. Well, Lance got in late at this prom, fine Christian young man, 16 years old, almost 17. Guess he is 17, isn't he, Bonnie, by now? And got in probably 2 o'clock or so, and at 4 o'clock he woke up wide-eyed and bushy-tailed, couldn't go back to sleep, so he just got up and got in the car and drove home, almost home. He got within 3 miles of the turnpike gate in Oklahoma City and went to sleep and rolled that car twice. They built out his pretty good in Germany because he had a scratch on his head and a sprained thumb. And he caught a ride down at the turnpike gate and called up Kent. In the meantime, Kent was preparing to go speak to 112 people, I think, whose business is packing meat. They were Meat Packers Association. And he had gone down to some little church in southern Oklahoma and given his testimony and spoken, and the old boy down there was in charge of the program for next year. And he said, that'd be good to have a businessman speak to us. He said, would you come out and speak to 100-some-odd people? And he said, well, yes. He said, if I can give my business testimony and the gospel. He said, that's all right, I guess. That'd be fine. So he was supposed to go out, be out there in 30 minutes, and so he sent his wife out to pick up Lance. And this, of course, this is all he could think about, praising God for saving Lance's life. And he determined that he would not tell these 100 folks about that till the very last, but he couldn't stand the pressure. So he told them about it first. Then he gave his business testimony and gave the gospel. And he passes out a little 3x5 card, said, if you'll put your name and address on here in a prayer request, I'd like to pray for you consistently during the next 90 days. And up in the upper left-hand corner, he's got a little square, a little box. And then he goes through the gospel and the prayer, a commitment, and said, now, if you've made this commitment, if you've committed your life to Christ this hour, you've received him as Savior, put a little X up there. I've got a little book I want to send you. 14 people checked the box out of 107 or 112, something like that. So he comes roaring over to my house. Dad, he said, do you have 14 livings in Christ? I've got to write these folks a letter. I had them on hand. So God uses adversity and he uses tribulation. In that case, I think to bring folks in his kingdom. I called up my grandson. I said, Lance, God is not through with you yet, because he sure had a good chance to gather you up last Sunday morning. Living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. King James says, which is your reasonable service? He said, I'm not asking you guys to do anything that's out of the ordinary because of who Christ is and for what he's done for you. Because we owe him, because we worship him as Lord, we should be in his service. Do not conform yourselves, King James says, to this world, but be transformed. I bet somebody interrupted him. Just a minute, Paul, just a minute. What do you mean transformed? How am I going to get transformed? He said, I'm getting ready to tell you. You get your mind renewed. As we feast on God's Word, as we read it and hear it preached and study it and memorize portions of it and meditate on it, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, transforms my mind and renews my mind and transforms my life. If I'm obedient. And then in the last part of verse 2, it talks about God's will for your life and mind. It's NIV. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. God said, Jack, my will for you is good for you. You want to pray for me? Pray that God's will be done, because I know what's good for me. What's the next thing God says about that? Anybody? Can't hear you. It's acceptable. It's fun to walk on God's pathway. And then he just runs out of adjectives. God's will is perfect for you. That's what I pray for your life. I pray that you walk on God's pathway in the center of his will. And he'll let you know when to move and where. I promise you on the authority of God's word. And don't move. You got peace. God bless you.